Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne once again this morning, and we picture you sitting on the throne and your Son Jesus right beside you. And so as we pray, we know we go through your Son, because your Son is the one who followed your desires to go to the cross and die for each one of us, Lord. And so we remember this day as we come into this place to study your word in more detail. We just ask, because we know when Jesus went away, he promised to send the Holy Spirit. And we know as the church now that those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior truly have the Holy Spirit. And so we have the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we just pray, Lord, that each of us can recognize that Holy Spirit operating in our lives each and every day. And so we pray for the presence, the filling of the Holy Spirit this morning in this place, at this time, and in our worship service as well, in our fellowship time as well, afterwards with our meal. I just pray, Lord, that this will be a day that will bring opportunities, challenges, but also opportunities. And so we thank you ahead of time for what you're planning to do in each one of our lives this day and the days to come. So we pray now for our study, our Bible study in 1 Samuel. We thank you for all of your word. We thank you for your word that we study and teach and preach from Genesis to Revelation. And so we thank you for putting that encouragement upon our hearts to do that in this place, and for those who lead the teaching and preaching and every aspect of our worship process. So thank you, Lord, for those who have come here in this place. I just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide them and teach them as I try to teach from the Word. And then I pray for those who may be listening in as well on the internet. And I just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to pick right up. I'm going to read the whole of chapter 18. I believe it's 30 verses in total. I've got a couple points on the board that I want to bring up. But basically, this chapter 18 reveals the jealousy of Saul. You know, Saul was anointed king of Israel by Samuel. But at this point in time, God is not pleased with Saul. Saul has not lived up to his oath, basically, to God. We saw last week in our teaching in chapter 16 that Samuel called upon another person to come and be anointed to become king, and that's David. And so in chapter 16, we read about David being anointed and being prepared to take over the kingship. But then we went on in chapter 17, in one of those familiar chapters of the Bible, it should be, with David, the shepherd boy, who would become king, stepping forward and would fight the giant, fight Goliath. And so we have David and Goliath's story last week in chapter 17, and we spent all our time last week on those two chapters, 16 and 17. So we're moving methodically through 1 Samuel, and the outline that you should have gives you a brief outline of each section. And so we're in the middle of page 4 on the outline, and we're ready to start with chapter 18, which I've titled as Saul Became Jealous and Afraid of David. So that's what we're going to be reading about. And so we're going to talk about Saul's jealousy of David, and it actually leads to him being fearful of David. And we'll see as we move on in 1 Samuel how many attempts that Saul made to, in some way, to try to get rid of David, because he was a threat to him and his his kingship, so to speak. And yet he had a relationship with David too, because David, we've learned, played the harp, musical instrument, and Saul was very vexed by a demonic spirit. And so when that demonic spirit would come upon him, he would seek out David. We learned this in the last chapters. And so he would seek David to bring him some relief. But music can bring relief to the soul, and so, and to drive out the evil spirit. One thing that's very interesting that I talked about is that God himself sent the evil spirit upon Saul. And we would normally think that God isn't the one that sends evil spirits, because God, because the devil, really the enemy, you know, that's his army, demonic spirits. But God does in times of judgment, judgment upon those that even God has ordained or put a commission upon them and are not living up to their commitment. So anyway, let's start reading on chapter 18, see what we have here, and talk about it as we go. Questions or comments are welcome. If something comes up that you want to bring up. So verse 1 of chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan was Saul's son, became one a spirit with David. Jonathan, and we know, we'll read on in the future chapters, they became really close, tight friends. And so it became a little bit of a problem with Saul as well because of David's friendship with Jonathan. And so it became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. His father was Jesse. And Jonathan made a covenant, a type of covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. It doesn't describe exactly for us what that covenant is, but I believe it's a covenant of friendship. Now, some would say, I know back when I was a kid and at that time, and I don't think many do it anymore, but there were like blood covenants. I don't know if any of you participated in any of those or not, but there were close friends, good friends, best friends that would actually, you know, prick their finger or something. But that's kind of not very, very good thing in our modern times here. But anyway, that was kind of, I believe, what this is. It's kind of a covenant between the two of them, a friendship, a covenant of expression of love to one another. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. So he actually took his own robe and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people, and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, killed Goliath, the women came out from all the towns of Israel. And I believe this is the thing that really upset Saul. So let's cover this in full. The women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. As they danced, this is what they sang. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me only thousands. He was jealous, in other words. What more can he get but the kingdom? In other words, what's next? He's going to take the kingdom from me. The kingdom that God has given him authority over, but we already know it's already been prepared by God that he's going to take it away from him. And so he's already anticipating, because of the popularity of David, that he's going to lose the kingdom. And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. The next day, look at this. The next day, an evil spirit from God came forcefully upon Saul. Here again, we have that sense that the demonic realm, God has power over it too. The demonic realm cannot do anything without God saying, you know, making it purposeful for a reason. And so Saul's anger, his attitude towards all this, God sent an evil spirit to forcefully come upon Saul. And then he began prophesying in his house. And I keep questioning that thought. If he was given the gift of prophecy, and this part is coming after he's had the evil spirit come upon him, what kind of prophecy is he prophesying? In his house, while David was playing the harp. So David was playing the harp, soothing him, as he usually did. And Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it, saying to himself, "I'll pin David to the wall." But David eluded him twice. So he had a chance to pin him, or whether he intended to kill him, you know, we can't be absolutely sure here, but his attempt was to control David. And so then verse 12, Saul was afraid of David. And that's because David would take away the power that he believed he had, all right, too. Because the Lord was with David, but had left Saul. So he sent David away. Saul sends him away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. So he's going to send him out to battle. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success. In other words, the Lord blessed David in all his efforts in fighting the battles against the enemy. Because the Lord was with him, that's the important part. The Lord was with David. He was no longer with Saul. When Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. So it turned to fear, from jealousy to fear. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he led them in their campaigns. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." So you can almost see Saul plotting. He wasn't going to take David's life himself, at least that was the thought, but he had let him die in battle. And so let the Philistines, let the enemies take care of him. But he even offered his own daughter in marriage to David, I think as a method of controlling as well. So it's a control thing that he attempted to do. But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my family or my father's clan in Israel, that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Maholah. So she married someone else. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him." See the purpose here? A snare. It's not a righteous thought. "And so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Again, he was going to use the enemy, the Philistines. He was going to use his own daughters against him. And so he detested David. That grew to detest, and it all became out of this jealousy. The jealousy over David's being honored or being lauded by his people. And so that's all what's behind it. So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Then Saul ordered his attendants Speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law. Again, was he being truthful? I don't think so. And so he was pretending in order to try to control David and try to keep him down so that David would not take the kingdom from him, or God would not give the kingdom to him. They repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and a little known. In other words, demonstrating his humility, I don't think it's appropriate. But when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. So no dowry except for foreskins of the enemy. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. There again, God is providing us with the insights into Saul's true character and his intentions. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him, and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. He never let go of it. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So David became more and more recognized as the king to be, let's put it that way. And Saul was being diminished, and God was setting the stage for the change to occur. So I just wanted to emphasize chapter 18 is really about Saul's jealousy with David and the fact that Saul really feared David, because he could see that David was getting all the attention and success. And whatever David did, God seemed to definitely bless David and bring difficulties to Saul, including a demonic spirit that kept plaguing him. And so David had to play a part in that too, to calm his fears and what he was experiencing. So anyway, that's 18. 19, we move on with the first try. I mean, we can say that maybe he was trying to take him out earlier and pinning David to the wall when he was playing his harp for Saul. But was that a feeble attempt or was it a sincere attempt? We can't be sure by how it's worded. But now we're going to see in chapter 19 that he's going to make some real dedicated tries to kill David. So let's read on. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. So Saul, can you imagine that? Telling your own son to kill David who Jonathan loved and had made a covenant with and everything. But Saul was so determined to get rid of David that he instructed not only Jonathan but all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on your guard. Tomorrow morning, go into hiding and stay there." So Jonathan warns David of what his father's intentions are. "I will go out and stand with my father in the field where you are. I'll speak to him about you, and I will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly." So Jonathan tried to speak sense to his father, but he would have nothing to do with it. Let not the king do wrong in the servant to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what has he done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine, Goliath. The Lord won a great victory for all Israel, and you saw it and were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason? In other words, Jonathan spoke up against his father, challenged his father. Why do you have this vendetta? Saul listened to Jonathan and took his oath. And so Jonathan here now is making an oath to his son. As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. I don't think he kept that oath. So we'll see as we read on. So Jonathan called David and told him the whole conversation. He brought him to Saul, and David was with Saul as before. Once more, war broke out, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. So once again, the evil spirit that he's been dealing with, and it is a spirit from the Lord, Yahweh, as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, while David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed, covering it with a garment and putting some goat's hair at the head, disguising the idol to be David. When Saul sent the men to capture David, Michal said, "He is ill." Then Saul sent the men back to see David and told them, "Bring him up to me in his bed so that I may kill him." But when the men entered, there was the idol in the bed, and at the head was some goat's hair. Saul said to Michal, "Why did you deceive me like this and send my enemy away so that he escaped?" Michal told him, "He said to me, 'Let me get away. Why should I kill you?'" When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. Then he and Samuel went to Naoth and stayed there. Word came to Saul, "David is in Naoth at Ramah." So he sent men to capture him, but when they saw a group of prophets prophesying with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. Saul was told about it, and he sent more men, and they prophesied too. Saul sent men a third time, and they also prophesied. Finally, he himself left for Ramah and went to the great cistern at Succoth. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" "Over in Naoth at Ramah," they said. So Saul went to Naoth at Ramah, but the Spirit of God came even upon him, and he walked along prophesying until he came to Naoth. He stripped off his robes and also prophesied in Samuel's presence. He lay that way all that day and night. This is why the people say, "Is Saul also the prophet among the prophets?" So there's a little confusion there. We don't know what he was prophesying. We don't know the truth of the prophecies these different prophets were prophesying, but it does say that the Spirit of God came upon him. So could it be that God gave him one last chance to receive the Spirit and to change his ways? and that we see as we go on didn't really happen. But for maybe a short moment, he got a sense of the Spirit, God giving him the Spirit, not the evil spirit, but a spirit from God to give him perhaps one last chance to make things right. So anyway, that's how chapter 19 ends. All I referenced there just is that fact of Saul prophesying. And again, I mentioned to you, we don't know what he prophesied. We don't know the truth of what he prophesied, but he seemed to be having the Spirit of God on him. And so if he prophesied something, those that heard him thought he may have been one of the prophets, among the prophets. And so they thought to be a prophet of God. But we'll see the rest of the story as we move on. So we'll go on to chapter 20. I think get through this. And this is the very essence of the development of the relationship between David and Jonathan, which, again, those are accounts in the Bible that I remember from the time I was in Sunday school, I think all the way back to a fourth or fifth grader, maybe even before that. And it was one of those accounts that you're kind of drawn to because of that very close relationship and the friendship sense. Some people have tried to make more of it in our current world with same-sex issues, but there's nothing that would tell you that at all. It's just that they want to use this as, you know, a man loving a man being, you know, turning into something that's not of God, but friendship is. So anyway, let's go on here in chapter 20 and see how far we get. Maybe should be able to get through chapter 20 this morning. Then David fled from Naoth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he is trying to take my life?" "Never," Jonathan replied, "you are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without confiding in me. Why would he hide this from me? It's not so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yet as surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon festival, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him." David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, "Very well, then your servant is safe." But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" And David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "By the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed between you or toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with him, be it ever so severely. If I do not let you know and send you away safely, May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, May the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed, because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by the stone easel. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, Go, find the arrows. If I say to him, Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here. Then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, Look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever. So David hid in the field, and when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son, Jonathan, Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, Let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat, because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, Run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, Isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, Hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, Go, carry them back to town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. So we have the sworn friendship, and it was a friendship that Jonathan's father was in the middle of, because he hated David, wanted to get rid of David, didn't want him to replace him as king of Israel. So we'll... I'm not going to read, so just for your own personal reading, I encourage you to read chapters 21 and 22. I may touch on them next week a little bit, and actually through 23, verse 27. We'll talk about a couple things in there, but I'm not going to read it word for word. It's what continued to happen. I'll read a little bit about Saul pursuing David in chapter 23, and then we'll move on to chapter 24, which is where David purposely spares Saul's life as Saul attempts to get to David. So we got a ways to go here yet with this 1 Samuel, but we'll move through some of these things a little quicker, and other things we'll. I want to get to particularly the Witch of Endor in chapter 28, because that's an interesting concept. And then we have it concluding with the killing of Saul, Saul's sons, and Saul himself taking his life. So on the outline you can see all those things. So I encourage you, if you want to read ahead, that'd be great. Because any comments, anything you want to add to what I share or emphasize, I think is important. But this sets up the whole relationship between David and Jonathan is a very personal, relationship, meaningful, and I think needs to be heeded, even at the risk that Jonathan may be taking with his own father. Because his father would probably just as easily have killed him too as he would kill David, because of his jealousy and anger and everything that flared up. So anyway, I think we'll stop there and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. And I encourage you to reread on your own even what I've shared, any questions that come to mind. Not that I can answer all the questions, but if you have questions, we can talk about those. But it's fairly straightforward in the reading, and it's just the process we're now going through, because the teaching I'm on right now, this topic 3, is going to be not only 1 and 2 Samuel, but then I'll move on to 1 and 2 Kings, and interspersed with 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So this is a challenge. For those that haven't been with me, just in the last couple of minutes I'll talk about this teaching I've started on. It'll be 2 years in December when I started it. As I call it, From Age to Age, A Divine Agenda. And so we've been going through the seven ages, what we would call the seven dispensations or the seven ages of God's divine agenda. And so we went through the first four fairly quickly, because they're all basically the first four in the book of Genesis. And so we completed Genesis, Exodus, and of course in the book of Exodus we have the giving of the law, so that's the fifth age. So that's where we're stuck now, in the age of the law. And as I've said before, the age of the law takes up the majority of the time of Scripture. So you basically go, and I'm going right now, I've kind of done a little bit of a part of the teaching of the age of the law, and I'm now teaching on from Joshua to Acts 1. You can see that takes up a good share of the Bible. I will probably not cover in any kind of detail the poetry, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the book of Job, probably not too much on. The books of the prophets, I will be very limited in what I share there, because I know those of you that were with me took 3 years to go through the book of Isaiah, so I don't think I have that much time left to go through everything that in detail, so I've got to kind of pick and choose. But I want to move through this, move through the Old Testament. Then we have, just to kind of prepare you, I want to talk about the silent years. Talk about the silent years between Malachi in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Gospels of the New Testament. Generally we call it 400 and some years of silent years. And how that was so important in God's plan, in God's divine agenda, to prepare the way. Prepare the way of his son, Jesus, to come. And all that had to be done to prepare that way. So all that would be part of that. And then ultimately, when we get done with this, at Acts 1, we'll go through the age of the church, which is the age we're in, I believe we're in, the sixth age of God's divine agenda, which is called the age of grace or the age of the church. After God sent the Holy Spirit to universally infill his church. And so that's the age that we're operating in now. And as we see it, there's other denominations that may disagree with this, but I believe that will end. And this is what we need to be looking to and prepared for and looking up, because I believe the age of the church will end with the rapture of the church. And not every church denomination believes that, but I believe it's clear in Scripture, in Paul's writings and so forth. So that age is from the cross to the rapture. And then we have the final age in God's totality of his plan, and that's the rapture to the eternal kingdom. And that's, we get most of what we understand there from the book of Revelation, but we also get things out of the Old Testament that gives us glimpses into that. God continues in his books of prophecy to give us glimpses into the future. So, anyway, I'll stop there and let's close in prayer, preparing ourselves for a time of worship. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word each Sunday morning like this, and by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that I can continue to go through the teaching methodically and cover as much as possible to get an overview of your plan, your divine agenda. And so I thank you, Lord, for those who have come to listen and to grow, perhaps, or be challenged in their growing of understanding of your word and put the pictures together of your administration, how you have planned things and are continuing to fulfill your plans on what you designed even before the foundation of the earth. And so, Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction. And I pray that we will continue to grow in our understanding of your word. I pray now, Lord, for our time of worship. As we go into our time of worship, I pray that you will bless this time that we have together, the time of people coming into this place. I pray for all those who come into this place, maybe some for the first time, maybe some, you know, for just a few times that they've been here. But I just continue to pray that the Holy Spirit will feed them, encourage them, fill them, and that they will grow in their desires to know more and more of what your word says, so that they can take it back out into the world and witness to the world. So I thank you for this time, and I ask for a blessing upon our worship service. I ask you for your blessing upon the prayers that will be lifted up, upon the music that will be played and sung, that the word that will be shared, the time of communion that we have together. I pray that Raymond's message will strike a chord and open minds and hearts to a greater understanding of your word. And then I just pray also, Lord, ahead of time for our continued time of fellowship, not only in our time of worship, but in our time of the fellowship meal afterwards. I thank you, Lord, for this day and this time, and I ask for a blessing upon all people who have come into this place this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.